Wednesday night building blocks of prophecy study here at Calvary Chapel Cornerstone Church. On Wednesday nights, we do Bible prophecy, but on Sunday, Pastor Ken goes through the sermon, and this week, and we've been in the book of Acts. So if you're tuning in on Wednesday nights to hear prophecy, that's wonderful, but tune in on Sundays also to hear the verse-by-verse sermon by Pastor Ken. So tonight, we're moving right along in our studies, and tonight we're going to be talking about living on the edge of eternity. And actually, we're always living on the edge of eternity. I heard a pastor once say it this way, when asked about, are we living in the last days? He says, well, I'm 58 years old, and either I'm going or he's coming. So, we're always living in the last days, you know, individually and as a world. But we are literally seeing the stage be set, and all the signs are converging. In 1 Chronicles 12, 32, it says, and the children of Issachar, men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The sons of Issachar were commended here for knowing the signs of the times, for knowing what Israel ought to do. But here's a group that Jesus was not happy with. The Pharisees, the unsaved Pharisees, Matthew 16, Jesus says to them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the heaven is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the heaven is red and lowering. Ye know how to discern the face of the heaven, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And then Jesus speaking, after he had already gone to the cross, walking on the road to Emmaus with a few of his disciples, he says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus was expecting his disciples to be listening to the prophets. He was expecting the Pharisees to know the signs of the times. He was walking in their midst. The fulfillment of Isaiah, the fulfillment of Jeremiah, the fulfillment of Ezekiel was walking in their midst, and yet they were rejecting him. So, in the words of Shakespeare, all the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time, excuse me, plays many parts. The lights are on, and the curtain is about ready to go up on the very last moments of the last days. So I'm going to talk to you tonight in 3 points. I'm going to talk about 3 things. The first thing I want to talk about is discernment. Discernment is a very important thing that we need to have as Christians. You see, based on logic, and going back to where we were last week, we saw from last week's study that there's an age-old conspiracy against God. We learned last week, and you know, we've known this as Christians, a lot of times we just need to be reminded of it, that Lucifer fell from heaven. And he took 1/3 of the heavenly angels with him, and they became the fallen angels or the demonic spirits that are now working against God in a conspiracy, in an insurrection against heaven, if you will. And we know this is true. And this is what happened in the past. So that if we know that this is what happened in the past, that God has a plan, a divine plan, and that Satan and his minions have chosen to rebel against that plan, and they're orchestrating a devious plan against God, and yet God has already told us as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. We already know the end from the beginning because we have the word of the Lord and we have the Lord of the word. So as Christians, we're not having to just kind of piece this all together without any help. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And the Bible tells us he's the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth. So we have the teacher and the writer of the scriptures living in us to give us the illumination. So we actually have prophecy, which gives us history in advance. So we who understand biblical prophecy, we could be on a deserted island with a Bible. A Christian who understands prophecy could be on a deserted island with a Bible and know more about what's happening in the world than those who were directing its affairs. All the politicians and prognosticators and propaganda artists and everybody trying to figure it out and manipulate it, we already have the story right here, and we know what's going to happen. The question is, are we paying attention to this book and getting to know this book? Because 28% of this book is prophecy. And you know, prophecy is the number one proof that the Bible is the Word of God. And we're going to dig into that a little bit more in the end when we touch on those prophecies again real quickly out of Daniel and Revelation. But we need to have discernment to be able to separate what's true from what's false. So that's why it's so important to be in the Word, to know the Word, to know the prophetic Word. And it's not okay just to kind of know that there's prophecy in the Bible and I know a few things that got fulfilled and there's a few things yet to happen. It's important to know the signs of the times and to know the time of the signs. You see, there's specific times that these signs are going to happen. There's an order of events. And it's important to know those things, to take a literal interpretation of the scriptures and to be able to piece together how the prophecies fall into place. And that's why we're doing these building blocks of prophecy studies on Wednesday nights, because we're trying to help foster that understanding and that belief in Bible prophecy and understand how it all ends. So discernment is very important. Now, I say that because you can go online right now, and you, because of the advent of, the World Wide Web, and all of this information is at the fingertips of people right now, and you can go online, you can Google prophecy, and you can get the weirdest, wildest, craziest nuts out there telling you about what's going to happen, and some people are relating it to ancient aliens, and some of it are relating it to Nostradamus and all kinds of stuff, right? And you have to know and you have to be able to discern the times, just like Jesus told those Pharisees. You can discern the signs of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. And he would very much rebuke the church of Jesus Christ at this time with that same word, because by and large, we're not discerning that we're living in the very end of time. So the first point for tonight and what we're all about is discernment, learning how to think critically, learning how to think biblically, learning how to have a biblical worldview. You know, if you have a biblical worldview, a lot of the problems that you face with understanding the world will go away. When you have an understanding of God created the earth and the world, that'll do away with evolution. That'll do away with all of that, right? You'll just believe in creation. You'll understand that. Then if you understand that the Bible is the authoritative, inspired, all-sufficient word of God, and you go to that for your information, it'll get you away from seeking philosophy and psychology and all these other things that substitute for the word of God. And you'll get all of your information and your inspiration from God's word, and you won't be confused. And as you get to know Bible prophecy, you'll know that these events are all happening as they were predicted. So you're not going to be running around with headline hysteria. You'll be able to stand with rock-ribbed assurance that everything's happening right on time, right on schedule. So having discernment and understanding prophecy is very important, and you have to know that. So that's the first point. The second point, and we're going to move right along in our timeline on final Bible prophecies tonight, and we're going to discuss in further depth the revived Roman Empire and the covenant with Israel. Those two things we're going to touch on tonight. But I want you to know that students of prophecy will understand this thing called globalism. Globalism, we touched a little bit on last week, and I'm going to dig into it a little bit more tonight because it's so important. I mean, I could spend hours talking about this stuff. And here again is another place you have to be very careful when you're going online to learn stuff about globalism, because there's people that'll tell you all the right stuff about what's going on with these global elites and everything, but then they relate it to the aliens and things like that that are going to come and take over, or they relate it to New Age. There's a lot of New Age endings to the way they believe. They think we're all going to awaken, and there's going to be this New Age awakening, and then we're going to overthrow the globalists and everything. They don't have a biblical worldview. I'll tell you right now, we're not going to overthrow them. Everything that's going on is going to come to full fruition during the tribulation period. We'll be gone. The church will be gone. But we do have to be aware of these things, and it helps us to understand the world in which we're living and what's happening in the world which we're living in. So I want to give you a little background on the big idea. Back in 1991, George Bush Sr., our president, gave a speech at his inauguration in 1991, and he talked about a big idea, a new world order. And he was basically beaming that it was about to come in to play. You know, the Gulf War was over. They had, you know, whipped through the Gulf War, and things were on the up and up, and it was now a chance for the global elites to usher in this new world order. And George Bush Sr. said it's a good idea. It'll give the world stability. It'll do away with wars. Men will live by the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, he said. And he said the UN will have a better police force to help control the world and everything. And he was very happy with this. You see, this goes back, as we studied last time, all the way back to the beginning. Nimrod was that world leader that tried to build a one-world government, and the Tower of Babel and all that. That was the beginning of world government, and they've wanted that ever since. And all through the centuries, actually for millennium, there has been organizations and people working to try to get this one-world government back into play. Of course, it's a government without God. It's a government that defies God and worships the fallen angels and worships fallen gods. And it's basically the lie that Lucifer told in the garden to Eve. When you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be opened, you'll be illuminated, and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. I used to think of that passage right there and think, oh, they knew about good and evil. It was just like God never wanted them to know about evil, and God just wanted them to be happy and live in paradise. And when they ate the fruit, they knew about good and evil. So they knew about the bad stuff and the good stuff. No, it's deeper than that. They learned about how to promote evil. And that's what Lucifer is all about. He's the father of lies. Remember we studied he's a murderer, he's a liar, he's a thief. All of those things the scriptures tell us. He is all of those things, and he's pushing that down upon his minions, which are the fallen angels, and then working through men and governments and certain individuals. So this big idea has been going on for a long time. There's a man by the name of Cecil Rhodes. You might have remember his name from the Rhodes Scholarships. We think of Cecil Rhodes, the Rhodes Scholars, and we think, oh, that must be a good thing. Actually, Cecil Rhodes was an English industrialist that owned a lot of property in Africa. There's an entire country named after him, Rhodesia. And he was a diamond miner, and he was very wealthy. And he wanted to see world government ruled by the Anglo-Saxon English white people of the world. And that was his dream. And it came to him through others. There was a Lord Tennyson who had a poem called Locksley Manor. And in that poem, he said that they were looking for the Federation of the World and the Parliament of Man. They wanted to see a day when there'd be no wars and there'd be the Federation of the World and the Parliament of Man. So Cecil Rhodes started what was called roundtable groups. And these roundtable groups were groups where these wealthy English industrialists stood around and they planned how they were going to control the world. And they believed that they were very bright and they were very aristocratic, and that the world would be a better place if they ran the show. So it was all about running the world apart from governments and apart from elections and everything. It was just going to be this ruling elite ruling the world. Think of globalism this way. Globalists are people who want to rule the world, and they want to do it through this elite group. But they push this idea that globalism is a good idea. Have you ever heard this? Globalism is because we are living in an interconnected world, and we all need to work together to sustain life. Does that sound good? That sounds noble and acceptable, right? Most young people say amen to that, right? And then it also teaches that we need to work to sustain life, and we also need to have a clean and safe planet without wars and struggle, right? That sounds good too, right? Who wouldn't want a world that's peaceful, has no wars, no struggle, and that the planet is clean and we can live in happily ever after? Well, that's exactly what they sell it as, but what our Bible tells us is that in the end, there will be an oligarchy, which is a small group of men that control the world, actually 10 kings ruling the world, and one king over them as dictator, and the world subjugated and marked. So our Bibles say it's going to go one way, and the world government and the world globalist people tell us, oh no, this is a good thing, and they try to sell it as a good thing, but we know how it ends. So we need to talk about what, who, and why of world government, world economy, and world religion if we're going to be biblical. So biblically, we know that God wants nations to have boundaries, because in the book of Acts it says God set the habitations of lands and he set their boundaries. God intends for men to live, you know, in lands, have a territory, and to actually what God would intend is that they would worship him and live in harmony with one another, right? But we know that because of sin, men don't want to live in harmony. They want to fight and kill and beat each other up, right? But globalism, think of it this way. Global elitists are uber wealthy elite families, bloodlines, and billionaire CEOs, many of whom have always controlled world finance and banking, but by right of the fact that they have always controlled the overwhelming percentage of the world's money, and as such, they believe they have the superiority and the right to impose absolute power, design, and control over humanity and economics across the globe. They use media, mass media propaganda, and fear-based techniques to control. And in the past, they did it through religion. They used religion quite a bit. In the days when the popes and the Catholic Church ran the world, popes and kings, a lot of these kings coming out of Europe, would control the people. And they did it with fear. But now that the world is changing and it's becoming less and less religious, it's becoming more of a elitist, fear-based, medical, scientific, and technological attack. And they use science, technology, and medical to give people fear over unseen things. Now, we just saw that through the global pandemic with COVID. We saw an example of this living out before our very eyes. Much of that, and you can argue with people about it all you want, but much of that was staged and planned, and there's a lot of proof to that. And they were doing a test run. to see how much freedom they could get people to give up, and the masks and all of that, and the lockdowns. That's all a part of this thing. If you really want to understand this, it goes back to the late 1800s. They began aggressively implementing the horrible racist pseudoscience of eugenics. Darwin was one of them. Charles Darwin was one of the original racists. A lot of people don't know this. And his book titled The Origin of the Species, right, is the book that they base evolution on. They take that book, and if you go to the bookstore now, you'll see a cover on it. It just says Charles Darwin, Origin of the Species, right? But the title to the book is this: The Origin of the Species Through Natural Selection and Preservation of the Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Now listen to this quote by Charles Darwin. At some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace throughout the world the savage races. At the same time, the anthropomorphous apes, as Professor Schleifelhausen has remarked, will no doubt be exterminated. The break will then be rendered wider, for it will intervene between man and a more civilized state, as we may hope, than the Caucasian and some ape as low as a baboon, instead of, as present, between the Negro or Australian and the gorilla. Basically, I'm going to break that down for you. What he was telling you is he thinks that the favored races are only white people that are wealthy and, you know, basically of this elite crowd. And one day, because of natural selection and, of course, their eugenics plan, they'll wipe out all the unfavored races. This is where Hitler got his ideas to wipe out the Jews. And he was a major racist, but you'll never hear that taught in science classes, or you'll never hear that taught in historic classes. And, I mean, this is his own words, okay? So these globalists, these humanists, they believe in eugenics and transhumanism as well. That's the new thing. Here's what they think. They see themselves and their families' bloodlines as pure or preferred and superior to the vast majority of humanity. They seek to purify the human race and cleanse the planet of the who they see as undesirable, useless eaters. So if you're not one of the elites, if you're not one of the social elites, one of the wealthy aristocratic European bloodlines, then you're just a useless eater. You're taking up space on the earth. And they're very openly discussing taking control of evolution with their eugenics and artificial intelligence, biosynthetic techniques to further purify their race. Now listen to this. Motivated by their belief that this will allow them to achieve a form of immortality. And there it is. What they're really about, and what this whole idea is about, is it's an alternative salvation message. They want to achieve immortality through transhumanism and through all of these methods of gene splicing and all of these things. And that's what this whole thing is all about. So, very important to understand that. In the 21st century, we'll be different. The human species, along with computational technology it created, will be able to solve age-old problems and will be in a position to change the nature of mortality in a post-biological future. That comes out of the book The Age of Spiritual Machines, written by Ray Kurzweil, who is one of their transhumanist gurus. Listen to this. Due to improved techniques, the elite will have greater control over the masses, and because human work will no longer be necessary, the masses will be superfluous, a useless burden on the system. If the elite is ruthless, they may simply decide to exterminate the mass of humanity. If they are humane, they may use propaganda or other psychological or biological techniques to reduce the birth rate until the mass of humanity becomes extinct, leaving the world to the elite. Now that's why they are all about climate change and green energy and all these things, because what they think is that one day, after we've decimated the population and reduced the population down, only us elites will be left, and we want to live forever on a beautiful earth Because think about it, earth is their heaven. They think earth is their heaven, and they worship the gods of Gaia and nature and all that. That's part of their religious beliefs. And they are looking to live forever through transhumanism. It's very, very important to understand this so you can understand what they're after. All right, so here's what they are. This is not an exhaustive list. This is who they are. They are a select number of the world's wealthiest and most powerful families throughout the last several hundred years, including but not limited to the Rockefellers, the Rothschilds, the Gates, the Carnegies, the Bilderbergs, the Astors, the Fords, Prince Philip, and the British royal family, just to name a few, along with a growing list of big tech, big pharma, big media, billionaires and CEOs and global corporations that have eagerly aligned with these families, world technocracy and surveillance agenda, in addition to all the world control and design organizations they have created and funded, specifically those that begin with the word world. Here's a few of them. The World Bank, the World Economic Forum, the World Health Organization, the United Nations, the International Monetary Fund, the Trilateral Commission, the Council of Foreign Relations, the Club of Rome, the Rockefeller Foundation, the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, just to name only a prominent few. And I would add to that, there's the Harriman family, who were very big in the railroads. They were huge. A lot of these industrialists go back hundreds of years. J.P. Morgan, remember the Morgan Oil and all that? Morgan, J.P. Morgan. The DuPont family. DuPont has got all the, they do a lot of stuff with the cars and the racing and the paints and stuff like that now. But they founded their fortune on bullets and gunpowder. So they would start wars so that they'd make a fortune selling the guns and the gunpowder and all of that. So then there's the Russell family, the Collins family. There's a few other families as well. But these wealthy elite families and their scientific minions, like Dr. Fauci, Francis Collins, and by the way, Francis Collins calls himself a Christian. He's a disgraceful Christian because he's been a part of this whole global thing from the beginning. But he's one of the top guys in the CDC, and he's always speaking out. And Christians listen to him because they think he's a Christian. He's really a fox in the hen house. So then you have political puppets like George Bush Sr., George Bush Jr., Nixon, Henry Kissinger, Zbigniew Brzezinski, Bill and Hillary Clinton, and others like that. And their advocacy has been to protect this agenda of these globalists, even saying it's in the interest of national security. So I say all that to say that this is very important that we understand this, because this is going on right in our midst right now. In 1960, President Dwight Eisenhower warned in his exit speech that you should be aware of the military-industrial complex. He warned the country that this military-industrial complex was getting so powerful that we had to watch out for it, because the elites were the ones behind it. And it also, he warned of a scientific technological elite that would rise up, and beware of them as well. Not long after this dire warning from President Eisenhower, as he was departing office, we received this even more disturbing warning from President John F. Kennedy in 1961. Listen to this quote from Kennedy. "I can only say that the danger has never been more clear and its presence never been more imminent. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence, on infiltration instead of invasion, on subversion instead of elections, on intimidation instead of free choice, on guerrillas by night instead of armies by day. It is a system which has conscripted vast human and material resources into the building of a tightly knit, highly efficient machine that combines military, diplomatic, intelligence, economic, scientific and political operations. Its preparations are concealed, not published. Its mistakes are buried, not headlined. Its dissenters are silenced, not praised. No expenditure is questioned. No rumor is printed. No secret is revealed." This is John F. Kennedy. Less than 2 years after delivering that powerful and courageous illuminating speech and nationwide warning President Kennedy was assassinated. So I just want you to think back on these things. This is no joke. Now here's a quote by a senator named Larry McDonald. The drive of the Rockefellers and their allies is to create a one-world government combining super capitalism and communism under the same tent, all under their control. Do I mean conspiracy? Yes, I do. Am I convinced there is such a plot, international in scope, generation old in planning, and incredibly evil in intent? That was Larry McDonald, a senator. That same year, Larry McDonald was on a plane with 200 other people, and the plane was shot out of the sky. They blamed it on the Russians. How much better of a puppet can you have than that, right? Because, you know, you can always say it was the Russians that did it, but it was the globalists that did it. They wanted to silence him, and they wanted to silence Kennedy because these people cannot allow dissent. So just like President Eisenhower specifically warned about the military-industrial complex, we also have a pharmaceutical-industrial complex. And these are the people that we're seeing operate right now in our midst, and they're doing it through vaccines. They're doing it through experimental drugs. They're doing it through abortion, the abortion pills and all these things. It's all about eugenics. Just to close out this idea, here's a few quotes. Prince Philip, known as a eugenist enthusiast, Prince Philip in 1988, a globalist, he says, in the event that I am reincarnated, I would like to return as a deadly virus in order to contribute something to solve overpopulation. Bertrand Russell, also known as a eugenics enthusiast, said, gradually, by selective breeding, the congenital differences between rulers and ruled will increase until they become almost different species. A revolt of the plebs would become as unthinkable as an organized insurrection of sheep against the practice of eating mutton. Diet, injections, and injunctions will combine from a very early age to produce the sort of character and the sort of beliefs that the authorities consider desirable. And any serious criticism of the powers that be will become psychologically impossible. So this is Bertrand Russell, decades ago, saying that that is what we're going to do to the world. So this is the reality of who these globalists are. And I had a couple more quotes, but I'm going to skip them. But we know that this is true. Now, we're talking about the revived Roman Empire. We're talking about the rise of the 10 kings, and we talked about that, but now it's a time to revisit that. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 17 and 18, we read that God wipes out the kingdoms of man that are inspired by Satan. And as it says in Revelation 11, 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the way it ends. Christ reigns, Christ wins. We saw that in all of those passages in Daniel 2, when we read about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and we read that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about the statue, where the head was made of gold, the arms and the chest were made of silver, the belly and the midsection was made of bronze, and the legs were made of iron, and the feet were made of iron mixed with clay. And Daniel gave the divine interpretation, telling Nebuchadnezzar that your kingdom is Babylon. You're the golden head. But after you will come an inferior kingdom, and then after you another inferior kingdom, and then another inferior kingdom, and at the end, there will be a stone that comes out of the mountain, cut out without hands, that will crush the statue and grind it to powder. And then that stone will rise up to be a large mountain that will envelop the whole earth. And that mountain will last forever and ever and ever. And that's the kingdom of God. And Daniel gives that interpretation in Daniel 2. And then Daniel 7, he does it again. He says the same thing. Revelation 17 and 18 talks about Babylon, first religious Babylon, which is the woman who rides the beast, who is the woman, is called Mystery Harlot, the mother of harlots, Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots and the false religions of the world, right? That Mystery Babylon will be destroyed in Revelation chapter 17. And in Revelation 18, it talks about Babylon, Babylon, that great city through whom the kings of the world have waxed deliciously and lived deliciously. They've lived in luxury. It's going to be destroyed in 1 hour, and they're going to be crying, alas, alas, oh, Babylon, Babylon. And they're lamenting that their economic kingdoms have been crushed. But that's what God says is going to happen. We see this in history. The Babylonian kingdom came first. Then after the Babylonian kingdom came the Medo-Persian kingdom. And they took over after Babylon, and they were then taken over by the Greeks with Alexander the Great. And then Alexander the Great gave way to the Romans, and the Romans reigned into the time of Christ, and then the Roman Empire was crushed, but it never went away fully. It stayed in like a dormant phase because all the English laws and rules are based upon the Roman government, our laws, our rules. We have a Senate. The Romans had a Senate. They believed in, you know, plurality and open religion. You could be free and have religion as long as it wasn't Christianity, until they made it the official religion of the state, which ended up being a bad thing for Christianity. But these kingdoms rose up and fell, just as Daniel's dream said they would. So that is proof that the word of God is absolutely true. And that's what we have to really, you know, when you get into this stuff and you see that, you know that you can't write that in advance and make it come to pass unless you're God. None of the other religious books in the world have fulfilled prophecy. They all read like a book on mythology. And some people will say, oh, well, isn't this just another mythology? No, this has history, archaeology, true science, and fulfilled prophecy to back it up. So any intellectual, anybody with the desire to know whether the Bible is the true book and whether Jesus is the true Savior and whether God the Father is the true Creator, then all they have to do is a little investigation and they'll see that this book passes the test. Those other books don't pass the test. So prophecy is proof. Prophecy is absolute proof. So let me read this quote from one of the globalists and then talk about the end here. We are grateful to the Washington Post, the New York Times, Time Magazine, and other great publications whose directors have attended our meetings and respected their promises of discretion for almost 40 years. It would have been impossible for us to develop a plan for the world if we had been subjected to the lights of publicity during those years. But the world is more sophisticated and prepared to march towards a world government. The supranational sovereignty of the intellectual elite and world bankers is surely preferred to the national auto-determination practiced in past centuries. We are on the verge of a global transformation. All we need is the right major crisis. This quote is from David Rockefeller, one of the world's greatest globalists, right? And he's just saying, all we need is the major crisis. They have a saying in their world. It's this: never let a good crisis go to waste. And so they always create the crisis. Then they swoop in with the solution to the crisis. And then after the crisis has passed by, then they're able to institute more rules and more laws and take away more freedoms from people. Because now, out of a sense of fear, we don't want that happening again. And that's how they do it. But they're looking for the major crisis so that they can bring in this complete control, this complete takeover. And that major crisis is going to happen. And guess what it is? It's the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is that great catastrophe for them. It's a great crisis of opportunity, but the church with the restrainer is going to be taken out of the way. The restrainer being the Holy Spirit that embodies us, right? As Christians, once we're taken out of the way, all hell can break loose. whatever restraint is going on right now that keeps them from just fully implementing their population control and their decimation of the planet and all of their things that they want to do. When you read the book of Revelation, it tells us that in a couple of short years, they will have decimated the planet. 50% of people will be gone through pestilence, through earthquakes, through wars, and, you know, peace will be taken from the earth. We're going to get into those studies, in future studies, but they're going to get to implement some of the things I was reading about earlier. But while the church is here, while the restrainer is here, we're restraining much of the evil that they want to put forth. But the rapture of the church will end that. And after the rapture of the church, then the tribulation begins. But it begins with this, and this is where we're going to finish out our study. Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel. This is what's going to happen. After the rapture, the restrainer is gone, the Antichrist will arrive and promise peace. The covenant. This covenant that the Antichrist signs with Israel will seem like a great thing. Peace in our time. That was the famous statement by Neville Chamberlain in England after he went to talk to Hitler. He came back to his people. He said, "We've achieved peace in our time." And he made an agreement with Hitler. But just like Hitler broke his promise and invaded Poland just weeks later, the Antichrist will break his promise with Israel as well. But people in the world will think it's a great thing that they've achieved peace. But as Scripture tells us, it will be short-lived. 3.5 years into that peace plan, Daniel 8:25 tells us, by peace he will destroy many. The Antichrist will actually go into the temple of God, and he will defile it, saying, "I am God, worship me." But the New World Order will get their day. After planning and scheming for thousands of years, the false Christ and the false prophet will have power on the earth. But it's only going to be for 7 years. After all these thousands of years and all this scheming and manipulating and all these things that they've been doing, that I've been reading about and sharing with you, they are going to get their wish, and they're going to get their king to come. And he's going to take control. He's going to rise on the scene, and he's going to bring a peace treaty to Israel. Listen to what it says in Daniel 9:26. "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." That's the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And that's the people of the prince that shall come. Who destroyed the temple? The Romans. Where is he coming out of? A revived Roman Empire, right? So then it says, "They shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of war, desolations are determined." Daniel 9:27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined, shall be poured out upon the desolate." This man with a plan does what no one else has been able to do. He brings peace to the Middle East. Israel will be given promises and provided protection. Plans will begin to rebuild the temple. They will believe this man is their savior. They will embrace him. John 5:43 says, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye shall receive." You see, the world, especially Israel, and it breaks my heart because in that tribulation period, 2/3 of the Jewish people will be duped and will believe in him and will be decimated. 1/3 will be supernaturally protected by God in the rock city of Petra. And we will talk about that in a future study. But you see, this covenant is back to what we were talking about. The world wants that global peace, that no wars, no problems with money, no problems with the world, right? So they're going to buy it. They're going to buy this man's peace plan. But by peace, the Bible says he'll destroy many. And we as Christians, we're going to be gone. We'll never see the Antichrist. We'll never see the man of sin. We don't know who he will be. But after the restrainer is gone, 2 Thessalonians tells us, then that wicked one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth. He's going to speak a word, and he's going to wipe him out. And that's when the armies of heaven come back. Let me just read that passage real quick, and then I'm going to give an invitation. If you haven't received this Christ, this Savior that I'm about to read about, that's going to come back and wipe out the armies of the enemy, then you can do it at the end. But listen to what it says here. And I saw in heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the time when Jesus comes with the armies of heaven riding, and we're with him. We're riding with him, the armies of heaven. And he's going to wipe out the Antichrist and his false prophet. They're going to put him into the lake of fire, and then he's going to lock the devil up into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then 1,000 years of perfect peace on earth and perfect righteousness with Jesus ruling from the throne will take place. And that will be the utopia. That will be the world that the world's looking for. But these globalists don't want it with God. So that's your question today. I just preached a funeral yesterday, and at the funeral, I gave a simple presentation of the gospel, and I said to the people that Jesus and God gives us a simple message of hope. In Titus 2:11 through 13, it says, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and justly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior.